And y'all can just take me out of these monitors here because I won't need them. Well, today we're going to do something special. If we've got our slides up there on the projector. How are y'all doing? It's good to see you. I've got something special planned for the month of August. The month of August in this church, we're going to do a series that I call The Heart of the Matter. And today is going to be the beginning part of that series. And the reason I'm giving that series is because of changes that are happening in our world today. How many of you know that just in the last 5 years, so many things have changed in your world? We've had financial changes in our world and in our economy that have left people unemployed, left lives devastated, left us with incredible uncertainty. We've had social and moral changes in our society, such that to the point that we're living in a time today where good is considered bad and bad is considered good. Our whole world is upside down, socially, morally, spiritually. And we're living in a time when even our freedoms are in jeopardy. Our guarantees and our constitution are being taken away daily. We're living in a time of change. And I thought to myself, how will change change me? You know, I go back and think about 2009. Right as this crisis was unfolding, one of the thought leaders, or perhaps one of the business magnates of our country, he suddenly gathered his thoughts together and he wrote an email. And in his email, he started writing to his company about what he expected to happen. His name was Rupert Murdoch, and the only reason we know what was in that email was because it was leaked and it came out in the news. And here's what he said in his email. He said, "We're in the midst of a phase of history in which nations will be redefined and their futures fundamentally altered." And that the reason, though, that he gave this email to his staff wasn't to warn them of what was coming. No. It was to assure them that they needed to stay the course and be committed and to continue doing what they were supposed to do. In fact, this is what he said in his email. He says, "Let it be very clear about our company, where others might step back from their commitment to their viewers, to their users, readers, and customers. We will renew ours." We're going to double down on our commitment to providing what we need. And then he says this. He says, "The direction of our business now and over the next few years will define the character of our company for decades." And I thought about this. How am I, as a Christian, dealing with the change that's happening in my world, changes that are spiritual, social, and financial, and other ways, how am I going to change? When pressure comes my way, am I going to buckle? Or if I experience some problem in my life, what am I going to do? How is it going to affect me? What's going to happen to me? And I realized that really what it is talking about is the direction of my heart. What is the direction of your heart today? And so today, as we go into the matter of the heart, as we look at this idea of the heart and what it means, we're going to study today about the direction of your heart. What do you do when change comes your way, when trouble comes your way, when temptation comes your way? And I'd like to tell you, friends, that if we were going to be like Rupert Murdoch, here's what I would say. The direction of our hearts determines our character and our commitment for Christ, now and in the future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open the Word of God to look at the direction of our hearts, I pray that you would reveal to us something new about ourselves, something new about yourself, something new that we see in the Scripture that would help us in these times of change. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning talks about the direction of your heart. In fact, the need of it. The text is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and it says the following: "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The word keep, basically what this means is know the direction of your heart, because out of it is going to spring the direction of your life. Have you ever thought about that? Know the direction of your heart, because out of it will spring the direction of your life. The word keep here in this text is translating the Hebrew word, which basically means to be a watchman. To be a watchman. And what do watchmen do? What do people who are guarding the gate do? They do two things. They have two functions. The first thing they do is they let you know that everything's okay. And the second thing that they do is they let you know when things are not okay. It's sort of like what we have here in Oregon. We have these, as you go into the woods, you see these signs that tell us, a little arrow that points and says, this is how dry it is. It's so dry now that it's extreme. Watch out, there could be a fire. And this is what that word is implying. He says, keep your heart. Watch your heart. Become a watchman of your heart, because out of it will spring forth the direction of your life. So the question I want to ask you today is, how can you do that? How can you keep or guard or observe your heart so that you know what's going on there? Well, let's start off by looking at the word heart in the Bible. You know, in the New Testament, there's a word cardia that's translated as heart. In the Old Testament, there's another one. And interestingly enough, the New Testament uses the Old Testament meaning for the word heart. And here's what it is, essentially. It's your inner person, your inner man. It's your mind. It is your will or your understanding. Your heart is your conscience. It's your moral character. Your heart reflects the part of you that holds your memory. Your heart is the seat of your appetites. And it's the place where you have courage or fear. That's what your heart is in the Bible. And so the question then we need to ask ourselves is, how easy is it then to keep, guard, or observe our hearts? Remember now, keep your hearts with all what? Diligence. Okay, the idea here is you're not just supposed to do it lazily. Keep it diligently. How can we do that? Well, I think the answer is it's not that easy. Let's check this out here. Proverbs 27, verse 19. It says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. You know, I know that on a beautiful day on Crater Lake, when the water's as still as it possibly can be, you could look at from the shore, you could look out and see a beautiful reflection on the water, couldn't you? And it'd see the detail in that reflection. But I'm going to share with you something. That if you were to walk up to the side of the shore and look straight down into the water to see the reflection of your face, you'd find that it wasn't quite as much detail there. It's more shadowy. There's things that are undefined as you look down at your face. And interestingly enough, just a little bit of trouble in the water, and you can't hardly see yourself at all. Have you ever thought of that? As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. You know, your heart actually does reflect who you are, but guess what? It's kind of hard to see it. Because there's some shadows there, there's some darkness there, there's some places you're not looking, and no one else can see it either. You know, you could work with somebody for many years and never really truly know the person. You could be married to somebody for many years and not really know their heart. So how is it that we're able to do what that proverb said? How could we keep watch over something diligently with which is so difficult to do? It's murky. There's shadows. Well, sure, yeah, you could see the person, but you know, there's parts there that I'm not seeing. How can we do it? Well, today I'd like to share three things from the Bible that you can do. Three things that you can do, and if you do these three things, you will know the direction of your heart. You ready for that? And if you want to write them down, just write them down on your sermon today. I didn't get a chance to do a study sheet. I apologize. But let's look at these three things that you can do that will help you see the direction of your heart. You can be a watchman over your heart. Here's the first one. Watch for the test. Watch for the test. Let me explain what I mean by that. You ready? Watch for the test. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is God now speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. I, the Lord, search the heart. The word search means examine. I test the mind. That means to do to see how things are going to turn out. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Okay, we learned something interesting here. Watch for the test. Watch for the test, because God will test. Now, our Bibles also say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation has overcome you but such that is common to man. And so this means that when God tests us, when God examines us, it's not a supernatural examination. It's not a supernatural test. God's never putting a little stumbling block in front of you to see how you react. God's only watching what you do when you encounter things that are common in your life. Okay, now let's think about that for a minute. If you're a man, and you're on the internet, and suddenly on your search engine there streams up a little box. It's inviting you to come look at a porn site. Where's the test? There's a test. What's the direction of your heart? Or if you're a lady and someone told you some of the juiciest gossip that you've had in a while, and you really don't like the person that they told the gossip to about, and there you are holding all that juicy, rich gossip, what's the direction of your heart? And I could go on. And I could go on, but we got time. You just put yours in there. What happens when you come to the test? God's not putting that stumbling block in front of you. The devil is. But God's watching to see the direction of your heart. You see, God said, I search the hearts. That means God's not making your heart do anything. He's searching to see where your heart's going. So here's my point. Watch for the test. Watch for the place in your life where you know there's a temptation coming on. Watch to see the way your heart responds. Watch yourself and see where you go, because that, friend, is the direction of your heart. You know, if we see temptation as a way of watching our hearts, as a way of being the watchman, diligently watching our hearts, then we can grow from it, can't we? If you see it as what it is, God's watching to see the direction of your heart, and you find out where you're going, then you can make a correction, and that would be beautiful. Because listen to what God says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to the rest. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. See, one way that you can be a watchman on the wall and watch your heart with all diligence is to see where you go when you're tempted. And then you'll know. But God will always give you a way out. If you're watching, you'll know it and you'll see it. And this is so important because, you know, Jeremiah's understanding here, what she's sharing about God is so important. Some people might say to themselves, they're in sin, their lives are in sin, and they say to themselves, well, you know, if God wanted me to quit sinning like this, he'd make me stop. Look what that text says. That text says, I search the heart and I give to each man according to his ways. In other words, God's going to let you take your way. And then it says, according to the results of his deeds, I'm going to give that to him too. God is not going to come in there and give you a new direction unless you ask for it. Something to think about. One way you can test the direction of your heart is to check for the test. And everybody's got it. You check for yours. See where your heart's going. Okay, number two, write this down. The second way that you can actually test your heart, you can watch your heart, you can see what your heart's doing, is check your center. Write this down. Check your center. And here's what I mean by that. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he or she." And here's what I mean. Check your center. How many of you have ever seen somebody walk across a tightrope? Recently, there was a man who was a Christian man who walked across the Grand Canyon. You see him. I think he's on YouTube. He praises Jesus all the way across. But one thing that everyone who walks on a tightrope does, every single one, is this one thing they're constantly aware of. They're never 1 second across that tightrope. They're not even 1 second are they not thinking about their balance. Their center of gravity. They know exactly where it is at all times. And you know what your center of gravity is in your mind? It's your thoughts. It's your emotions. It's your feelings. One way that you can check your center is to know where you're at. What are my thoughts? What are my emotions? What are my feelings? What am I going through right now? How am I feeling right now? What's happening to me? Where am I at? What's going on here? Think about it. The Bible's filled with this. Romans chapter 9, verse 2, we're talking about Paul. Paul says that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. The reason he had that was because the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so he's walking around like this. He's got great sorrow, great grief over something that he has no control over. Have you ever been that way? He had no control over it, but yet it's causing his great weight on his shoulders, his grief in his heart. Check your center, Paul. Where are you? I'm way over there. Another example in the Bible is this one, Psalms, and there's a bunch of them, 13:2. The psalmist says, "How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day? How long will the enemy be exalted over me?" Here's somebody that's sorrowful for something that's unfair in your life. Have you ever had anything unfair happen to you in your life? Did it affect your center? Do you know where you're at? Are you still living in there? Are you still living with bitterness for something unfair, something someone did to you in the past? Are you living with that bitterness? Is it still got you way over here so you can't even serve Jesus anymore? You can't even do anything? Check your center. Here's another example. Joshua 14, verse 8. "Nevertheless, my brethren..." Now Joshua, of course, was one of the 12 spies that went out to spy out the land of Israel, to Palestine, to come back. Some of them gave a bad report. Joshua later on says, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God." You know that when our center is out of balance, we can affect the whole group of people. They came back, their minds were out of balance, they were thinking about something, their emotions, their feelings, they were so tied up in themselves and the problem they were having that the people around them started to get afraid. Check your center. Where are you at? Ezekiel 7:14, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is what? Stubborn." Is that an emotion or a feeling? Stubbornness. He refuses to let the people go. What was going on with Pharaoh? He thought that he was going to lose something if he let him go. Have you ever felt that way? I think one of the reasons why people have such a hard time giving their lives totally to Jesus is they're afraid they're going to lose something. I'm going to lose my alcohol. Lose my drugs. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. I can't give it all to Jesus because I'm going to lose something. Let me tell you something, friend. If you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're going to gain the world. You're going to gain eternity. You're going to gain eternal life. You're going to gain everything you possibly imagine. Plus, you're going to gain God with you, the Holy Spirit living in your life. You're going to gain something you can never believe, something that's so powerful in your life, it'll change you and everybody else around you if you just lose that stubborn streak. You know, there's a lot more I could say that these are right out of the Bible. I just thought I'd mention them. You know, these are other emotions: tender, understanding, joyful, blameless, proud, foolish, unfeeling, reflective. You know, you can know your mind simply by observing your feelings. If you can know your feelings, your thoughts, your emotions, what's going on in there, you could check your center. Now, let me ask you a question. If you are a Christian, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, where should your center be when you're walking down the tightrope of life? Where should it be? love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, mercy. See, that should be the center, right? If the Holy Spirit's there, the center, you should be walking down that tightrope and there should be no problem. But what happens? Stubbornness! Temptation! Anger! But see, the point is that you can know your mind. If you're testing your mind, if you're actually doing what that proverb said, keep watch with all diligence, because out of your heart flow the issues of life. So there you are, you're watching now, and you say you're paying attention. What's my center? Oops. That was stubborn. Let me try to get back over here. Now I can walk a little better. And everyone else can walk with me, right? Are we getting this? Do you see it? Is it helping? A couple of you, it's helping. Come on now, let's get excited. Come on. Tell me this is. Say amen if you understand. We got to say amen because we got to get in here. Remember, your heart's deceitful. You got to be testing that heart, because guess what? So watch for the test. Check your center. Okay, number three. This is probably the most important one. Know who is in charge of your headquarters. Know who's in charge of your headquarters. Kind of pun on words, right? Headquarters. All right. I'm going to tell you a story. First, I'm going to read this text, and I'll tell you a story. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was 15 verse 18. Jesus confronted by some religious people, and they saw his disciples were not washing their hands ceremonially before they ate, so he believed that they defiled themselves. And Jesus talks about where real defilement comes from. He says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So you put your food in your mouth, and you defile your mouth because it's unclean hands. Those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. That's the word, by the way, the word porneia, this is Greek. Thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Now, I'm going to explain why I shared this text with you by giving you a story here. When I used to work for a long time, 15 years, I worked for the Air Force Research Labs in the Department of Defense. And the last things that I did before I retired, quit to serve the Lord, was I worked in covert programs. You probably know about that. If you listen to the news, you heard about, if you've ever seen those little charts that Snowden, Edward Snowden, had been given out. How many of you have seen those charts? A few of you? Well, on the top, they say top secret, no foreign, and a bunch of other things. I used to work in programs that were like that. They had those things on the top and the bottom. And I was thinking to myself that the program I'm working on is directing the course of the whole Air Force. I'm the man. I'm working on this technology, and I know this technology. Matter of fact, you see this technology all the time. They're going to kill people with it. Sorry. But there I was thinking that what I'm doing in my little world is directing the whole course of the Air Force. Well, then after I was in it for a while, someone called me up and said, I want you to come over to this meeting, came to this meeting, and I found out, there's my program, and there's another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Oh, I'm just one little cog in a whole bunch of these little programs there. Oh, well, I didn't know they were all doing that. And then a little bit later when I was coming into this, they took me up to the Pentagon. And there at the Pentagon, I was the headquarters. And there, they took me in a room, and they briefed me on another program. It says, oh, by the way, there's this one up here. And then these are all underneath that one, and then these are under that one, and this is the one up here. And I learned that I was just a little cog in the wheel. Just like the mouth is just a little cog on your body. And that the headquarters was the place where all the decisions were being made. All the things that we were doing was actually coming from them. It wasn't coming from me. And here's the point. Who's in charge of your headquarters? Who's directing what goes on inside the headquarters? You see, your mouth, Jesus said, is only the cog. It was like me down there just doing what I was told to do. you know, I my mind comes down, I'm thinking, I'm talking, blah, 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 you know, it's coming from the headquarters. And so, if your headquarters are allowing you to think about murders, adulteries, rape, immorality, thefts, what in the world? Why wouldn't you expect your mouth to be talking about it and your hands to be doing it? Who's in charge of your headquarters, see? Well, here's the point that I wanted to make. Our hearts are the headquarters of our entire lives. They define the direction of our life. That's why the proverb says, keep your heart with all diligence, because guess what? Out of it comes the very direction of your life. Your heart is your headquarters. Now, guess what? We got a problem. What is it? Our headquarters is corrupted. We got some corrupt officials up there. You know, let's listen to how God described it. Right after the flood, Noah and his family are making a sacrifice in Genesis 8:21. It says the following. It says, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. Why? For the intent of man's heart, his mind, is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I've done. You see, we got a problem. The headquarters is corrupted. The vision is wrong. The direction is bad. And so we keep doing the same thing because our headquarters has given us this signal to go ahead and think these things and act these ways and do these things. Our headquarters is corrupted. And what can we do? God knew that there was no way from the foundation of the world. God knew there was no way that we would be able to correct this headquarters problem. And so he sent us a prophet. Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 19, it says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new what? A new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. You see, God knew that the only way that we could ever have a new headquarters, a new direction for our headquarters, is if God himself were to get involved and get involved in doing it. See, what I'm talking about here is the new covenant. The new covenant where God writes his heart in your law. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the author of that new covenant, who became sin, your sin, died on a cross for you, was resurrected the third day, is now in heaven, is right now mediating for the sins of the whole world. You can have that salvation right now. You could have a new director in your life. You could have the Holy Spirit in your life right now if you just wanted it. You see, when you come to God with confession, in other words, you confess the sins that you've been doing. That means you recognize you've been doing them. Why? Because you've been watching your heart. You see where you go in temptation. You've been checking your center. And so all of a sudden, you know your headquarters is corrupted. You got to get back. So you confess your sins and in repentance return to God, and he will forgive you of your sins because God is faithful. God is filled with grace and mercy and kindness and love. God is good. And then you can have the Holy Spirit, who's the new commander in the headquarters of your heart. And the Holy Spirit then, if you are walking or following the Holy Spirit, listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, going the direction of the Holy Spirit, listen now, folks, up in the balcony. If you're going in that direction, let me share with you right now that you will keep your center, that you will pass the test every time. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, hallelujah. And so friends, here's what I want to say. No matter where the change happens in your life, it doesn't matter where our government takes the Bible and turns it upside down, says everything in it's wrong and everything that we're doing is right. It doesn't matter. Check your center, watch the test, and follow your commander. If it's the Holy Spirit, you're going to make it through all the way. Well, at this time, friends, I want you to ponder on these words that I've just said while we hear our closing song this morning.